Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Acts. Thank you. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Last time I spoke here, we spoke on the subject of fellowship, and this is a continuation, part two of the same subject, fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Notice they were believers. They received the word of God. They were baptized. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's what I call good evangelism. Wouldn't it be nice if the believers' chapel experienced an evangelism blessing like that. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's synonymous with the Bible, and fellowship. That's what we want to underscore in our study today. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Continued steadfastly. That sounds like commitment, doesn't it? Isn't that what commitment is all about? They continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The last time we were together, we covered the first three points of our subject. Number one, fellowship is conditional. There are certain conditions that have to be met if you're going to have the fellowship that these early Christians enjoyed. They were genuinely enthused about their fellowship. I'm not sure whether we are that enthused. They continued in fellowship. Fellowship is conditional. There are certain conditions that have to be met if we're going to have fellowship. Number two, we spoke about fellowship is based on love. If there is love in the assembly, there's going to be fellowship. Do you believe that? In fact, I will add love in action. It's not enough to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. That soon gets sickening, doesn't it? But love in action. I know you love me because of your actions. Number three, fellowship is divinely inspired. That's what we considered the last time we were here. It's inspired. Divinely inspired. If you are enjoying the fellowship that these early Christians enjoyed, it is divinely inspired. It is because the Holy Spirit of God is in control, not the flesh. The flesh is a fellowship breaker. Follow it through. But whenever the Holy Spirit has full control, the assembly is going to enjoy genuine fellowship. That's what we considered the last time we were together. Now, number four, fellowship promotes and protects unity. When there is a fellowship like we read about in the book of Acts, they were genuinely committed to this fellowship. You can be sure that it promotes and protects unity. There's going to be unity in the assembly. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a pretty good verse now, isn't it? That's in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Memorize it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can there be any fellowship in the local church unless there is agreement? There has to be agreement. There are some Bible designations, and we can't take too much time because we want to try and finish our lesson today. There are Bible designations that imply unity. Children in one family, that's the church, that's the believers. That suggests unity, isn't it? Children in the same family. Sheep in one flock. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd. Disciples in one school. The Lord Jesus was the teacher of his disciples when he was here upon the earth. Now he is in heaven. He is not the teacher, but the Holy Spirit of God is the teacher. Stones in one temple, that suggests unity too, doesn't it? Soldiers in one army. Fellow citizens in one country. Fellow heirs of one calling, fellow members in one body. The Lord Jesus is the head. We are the body. And there's fellowship between the head and the body. Each member in the assembly ministers to the needs of others. You know, when you see an assembly like that, you're going to see an assembly that is prospering spiritually. And if they're prospering spiritually, they're going to be prospering numerically. Do you believe that? The two go together. The local church is a nursery to nurture the babes. That's what the local church is for. It's a nursery. There are babes in Christ that need to be taught the Word of God. And that's the responsibility of the church. It's a hospital to care for the weak and the infirmed. It's a graduate school to equip the saints. All of that is found in the local church. Number five. Fellowship shares common interests. Do you know why we have good fellowship in an assembly? We share common interests. Jude mentions this in his little epistle, verse 3. He spoke about a common salvation. That's what Jude really wanted to write about. But he changed his topic because of the conditions that needed to be changed. But he spoke about a common salvation. The salvation that you have is the same salvation that I have. The salvation that I have is the same salvation that you have. It's a common salvation. How are you saved? You are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you know what I'm talking about. Common salvation. And then Paul, when he wrote the epistle to Titus, he spoke about a common faith. We have a common faith. We have a common salvation. The reason we enjoy fellowship is because we have this common salvation, this common faith. There are no isolationists in the church. No hermits. No freelance Christians. No freeloaders. They are all Christians who are sharing the common interests. We're called to worship, work, walk, witness, and wait. There's 5 W's for you young preachers in your sermon. And we're to do these together. Number 6. Fellowship involves contribution. The Lord Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Because he said it, it must be true. You know, our old flesh nature, it's a gimme, gimme, gimme nature, isn't it? The more I can get, the happier I'm going to be. That's the flesh. But the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What do you have to give to this fellowship? What do you have to contribute? Time. It's going to take time. That's a contribution. Talents, natural talents, spiritual gifts. This is a roughie. Money. Contribute money. That's a rough one, isn't it? And love. All of these can be contributed for the fellowship of the local church. Now, salvation is free to us. It was not free to the Lord Jesus, but it's free to us by grace. Salvation is free. But fellowship is very costly. It's going to cost you something. If you're going to be committed to the fellowship of this assembly, it's going to cost you something. when Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, he speaks of their fellowship in the gospel. What did Paul mean by their fellowship in the gospel? Well, you read the context, apparently it included a monetary fellowship that they had with Paul. That was fellowship in the gospel. But that's not all of it. There's so much more involved in fellowship in the gospel. Hospitality is one of the best. You see, fellowship is a concept of burden bearing. There's a burden to be borne. And it isn't until we are sensitive and generous towards the needs of others that we're going to have a happy fellowship. Do you believe that? Sensitive to the needs of others. I don't often do this, but I'm going to do it for an illustration. I'm sure you have heard about Boys Town, USA. I'm sure you've heard about that. The headquarters is in Nebraska, and they've got outreach ministries in many states in the United States. Boys Town, USA. What do? They gather in the boys that have been in trouble. Drunkenness. Sex problems. They take those boys in and they teach them. And they're quite successful. We have to give them credit. It's a Roman Catholic organization, Boys Town, USA. Unfortunately, the boys that come out of there are indoctrinated into a doctrine that I'm not excited about, but they're doing a good work. And I remember of seeing an advertisement for Boys Town, USA. It was the picture of a little boy, probably 7 years old, and he was carrying on his back another little boy, probably 3 years old. And it was obvious from the picture that boy was having a struggle. The burden of that 3-year-old boy was really heavier than he should have been handling. And in the picture, it shows the boy looking up into the face of a priest, and he says, "He's not heavy, sir. He's my brother." Well, there's a principle there. I'm not forwarding their doctrine, but there's a principle there. He's not heavy. He's my brother. I can handle it. It's not how much can I get out of this assembly, but it's how much can I give to the fellowship. That's the bottom line, beloved. I think you remember a statement that the late President Kennedy made. Was a very popular statement. He said, Don't ask what your country can give to you. Ask what you can give to your country. That's not bad. Don't ask what your church fellowship can give to you. Ask what you can give to the fellowship. Number 7. Fellowship requires cooperation. You're not going to have fellowship if there's not cooperation. It's a partnership agreement. We're partners in this fellowship. And this is what I see in the early church that we read about. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship. They were genuinely committed to that fellowship. It's a partnership arrangement. You remember one incident on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's in Luke chapter 5. The fishermen came in from all-night fishing experience. They didn't catch a single fish. Not one. Experienced fishermen, they didn't catch any fish. And there was a stranger on the beach waiting for them. They didn't know who he was. And this stranger, we know now it was the Lord Jesus, this stranger said to them, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." I'm sure Peter was reluctant to do that because he was an experienced fisherman. He fished all night and didn't catch a single fish. And how can I cast my net on the other side of the boat and expect to catch some fish? Nevertheless, he did it. You know what happened? Got so many fish, the net started to break. And you know what Peter did? He beckoned to his partners to come and help. "We've got so many fish, we need help." Paul, when he wrote to Philemon, Paul says, "Count me as a partner." That's what fellowship is all about. Count me as a partner. Put that to my account. If Onesimus has stolen anything from you, I'll pay for it. That's fellowship at its best. The business community talks about sleeping partners. They get a huge salary, but they don't have to do anything. You know, I think that's one of the problems with the economy of our country. I'm not going to go into that. Sleeping partners. In the church, they're called pew warmers, called drones. They're not really in fellowship. They share the profits, the blessings. But not the responsibility, the burdens. You see, partners, and that's what we are in the fellowship of the church, partners are workers together, not critics. Too many critics. We're not competitors. We're not competing with anybody in the church. We're partners working together. You see, compatibility is an essential grace to enhance fellowship. Let me run that past again. Compatibility is essential grace to enhance fellowship. You see, this fellowship that we're talking about is a body-head concept that suggests cooperation. Your body has to cooperate with your head. Your head tells your hand, don't touch that hot stove. And the hand says, I'm not going to be told. I'm going to touch it anyway. You know what happens. Emergency room. Stupid, but that's what it is. It's a body-head concept. When the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us something, we had better obey it. You see, members are subject to a common authority. All of the members of my body, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, every member of my body is subject to the head. Number 8. Fellowship is in degrees. I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm going to take a chance. It's in degrees. Inclusive, exclusive. The two apply. With some, we are in full fellowship. I'm in full fellowship with you folks here at Believers Bible Chapel. That is measured by our mutual appreciation of the Lord. We believe He is the eternal God of the universe. You believe that, and I believe it, so we can have fellowship. You believe in the absolute authority of this book, the Bible, don't you? I do. If you do, we have fellowship. It's total agreement on fellowship, on fundamental doctrines. That's what it sums up. Total agreement on fundamental doctrines, the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, the doctrines of the deity of the Lord Jesus, the doctrines of the inspired Word of God. Those are all fundamental. No exception. As long as we're in agreement on those, we have fellowship. Now, there is latitude on non-biblical issues. And this is where we have to remember. Non-biblical issues. What color should we paint the kitchen? I think it should be pink. No, I think it should be red. I think it should be blue. Those are non-biblical subjects. You know, I couldn't care less what color the kitchen is painted. I really couldn't care less. The only thing I'm interested in is the food that comes out of it. With some we have full fellowship. With some we have limited fellowship. I've got some friends in Christendom. They're born-again Christian believers. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them dearly. But there are some doctrinal and practice issues that we can't agree on. Let me give you an example. This is only a supposed illustration, just to illustrate my point. A good friend of mine, beloved brother, he says, "Milt, next Sunday we're going to have our baby baptized. I would like to have you as the godfather of our baby. Would you do that?" I don't know how you would respond, but I'm going to tell you how I would respond. I would say to my friend, "Bring your Bible. We're going to study the Bible. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. That's the passage that they use. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus said you must be born again, so that must be the baby needs to be baptized. Where you find that in the scripture, I do not know. I don't find it in the Word of God. It's not there. Do you think that when the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that he was trying to convince Nicodemus to go and get himself baptized? You think that was the message of the Lord Jesus? No way. He was convincing Nicodemus of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Limited fellowship. I have fellowship with my brother. I've got a number of them, and I love them in the Lord. But there are some doctrines, there are some practices that are unbiblical, and that limits our fellowship. You know, it is possible. There could be two believers in one assembly and they're not in full fellowship. Is that a possibility? Two believers in one assembly and they're not in full fellowship. Let me remind you of two men, giants in the scriptures. Paul and Barnabas. They had contention, didn't they? And their contention was so severe that Barnabas went in that direction and Paul went in that direction. Have you ever read Acts chapter 15? And you tried to decide whose side you were going to take, Barnabas or Paul, I haven't come to a conclusion. I don't know. I'll have to wait until I get to heaven to find out. They both had a point. But here was a contention with a blessing involved. Barnabas went in that direction and became a missionary and saw the blessing of God. Paul went in that direction and saw the blessing of God. I'm going to share this with you because you are far enough away to not be involved. I guess you thought that missionaries never have problems. Well, forget it. That's not true. It was about 2 to 3 years ago. We got a message from our friends in Pampanga, where we worked for 31 years, 38 years. We got a message that there were two brothers that were having a problem. A serious problem. A problem that caused a division in the assemblies. 19 assemblies, and about half of them followed one of them, and about half of them followed the others. When I got word, I tell you, my heart was broken. My heart was broken. These two brothers, I loved both of them. And the Christians that followed them, I loved all of them. What do you do now? There's only one thing you can do is pray. That's what I did. I prayed. Now, about 3 years later, there are two groups in Pampanga, two fellowships. And you know, God is blessing them both. That's the good news. Not recommending a division, but I'm thankful for the Lord's blessing. With some we have full fellowship. With some we have a limited fellowship. With some we have no fellowship at all. Teachers of evil doctrines. 2 John verse 9 and 10. Evil doctrines. Receive them not, neither bid him Godspeed. Can't have fellowship. We have occasionally, through the years, had people knock on the door, and they ask me some interesting questions. And the first question I ask is, do you believe that Jesus is sovereign God? We believe he is a God. No. Do you believe he is the sovereign Jehovah God? No, we believe he is a God. Then they tell me, well, you better come to our Bible study. There are some elders there that can straighten you out on that. No thanks. Can have no fellowship. Teachers of evil doctrine, workers of evil deeds, unfruitful works of darkness, we're commanded to reprove them, not to have fellowship with them. a case in point is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We won't take the time to turn to it, but you're acquainted with it. 1 Corinthians 5 is the account of a brother, mind you, he was a brother who was committing adultery. How do we handle that? The assembly was responsible to put him out of fellowship. To reprove him. It seems as though the second Corinthians, he was restored because of this action. I'm afraid this is an area where the assemblies may be weak. Discipline. People who need discipline. We're weak in that area. Okay, teachers of evil doctrine, workers of evil deeds, worshipers of evil deities. Dabbling in the occult. Believe me, if you're acquainted, Christendom is dabbling in the occult. You can't have fellowship with that. In other words, the elders of the assembly have a very serious responsibility. Let me close, the time is gone. Let me close by saying, fellowship starts in the heart, and it reaches upward to God and outward to our fellow man. Even if you forget everything else that we've talked about, remember this, that fellowship starts in the heart. If you are in full fellowship with this assembly, it's a experience of the heart. The Spirit of God is working in your heart, and then it reaches upward to God, and it reaches outward. Fellowship includes fellowship with all believers. Sectarian names break fellowship. Biblical names unite fellowship. Fellowship. We need each other. I need you. And hopefully you need me. We need each other. Moses needed Joshua, didn't he? Great man, Moses. But you know, he couldn't take the children of Israel into the promised land. Took them to the Jordan River, period. Then Joshua had to take over. Moses needed Joshua. Naomi needed Ruth, didn't she? Elijah needed Elisha. Paul needed Timothy. I need you. You and I were created for fellowship. That's the way God created us. With a body, soul, and spirit. Satan has thwarted that with sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ has restored it. We can now have fellowship. It's a daily reality, not once a week. They met daily. They cared for each other daily. They won souls daily. They searched the scriptures daily. They increased in numbers daily. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for fellowship. And we pray that each one of us will share our responsibility to make this fellowship a koinonia, genuine fellowship. We pray that You'd touch our hearts, show us where we need to change in order to bring glory to Thy name and for us to enjoy fellowship with one another. Amen.